while you're standing, you can open your Bible to Ephesians 6. I want to honor all of our mothers here today. We want to tell you, Mom, we love you. We thank you for all that you do and the sacrifices that you've made. I also want to thank people who came to support their mom today. What a classy move. You came from where you normally attend, and you came to be with your mom. I recommend that and respect that. Of course, I say that as somebody who pastors a church where 80% of our people are under 35. So a lot of people on Mother's Day go here to go be with their mother. So those that are here today, sitting, standing, worshiping with your mom, I commend you for that. And I know that's not always possible. And I know that sometimes moms and dads both can live a distance. And I know there's circumstances, but I just want to say thanks to those that are here with their mom today in service. So I think you've made a good choice. There's a lot of great churches in the Miami Valley. I think this is certainly one of them. And I'm glad you've chosen to worship with us today. So I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. I want to tell you, I've kind of preached a long time, and I have never preached on this passage before in my entire life. This is a first. And I know it's an unusual title. It's going to be kind of an unusual sermon, but in honor of Mother's Day, I was reading through. We've been in Ephesians the last few weeks. How many of you noticed we've been going through Ephesians a little bit? Yeah, I didn't announce that, but we just kind of were doing it. So figure if you're paying attention, you're like, oh, we're in Ephesians again. But reading this last few verses just really touched my heart. And I wanted to share some things kind of not related to mothers, but sort of related to mothers, but related to moms in the sense of the care that moms give. Moms are noted for their ability to love the unlovable, to love this. I'm talking about their children, the scoundrels. Your kids can be scoundrels. They can be whatever. And they can break your heart. They can rip your heart out, saw it in two, try to serve it back to you on a plate. And they often do. No, they don't often do. Sometimes they do. But it's like, oh, they often do. But I want to tell you, your mom will always love you. In fact, the Lord highlighting that, speaking of his love for his people in the Old Testament, he said a nursing mother would forget about her child before I'll forget about you. He took the most incredible example. We were at Allwood. I don't know if anyone's been to Allwood Farm for their baby animal festival. It's pretty cool if you have kids, you know, little baby animals. And I noticed, like, the sheep had lambs, right? And so, like, the caretaker was holding these lambs, and they were so cute and fluffy and smelly, really, really smelly. But we would, you know, they'd bring them out of the pen, and so the kids can pet them. And as they, you know, were petting them, the mama sheep inside the pen was losing her stuff, right? She was like, meh, meh, because she was concerned. She wanted the baby back. And so when they put the baby back down, he ran back in and started to nurse. And I thought, you know, that's the thing. You know, mothers are just dialed in on their children. They love their children. So I want to just kind of jump off that thought today and talk about the care that we are required to give each other in the body of Christ. Again, not something I preach on a lot, but something that is very, very important and critical. Let's read this together. Verse 21, Ephesians chapter 6. How many are there? Say, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Here we go. Tychicus. Y'all ready? How many knew how to pronounce Tychicus? I had to look that up because I was struggling. I have to be honest. I was struggling this morning. Tychicus, my dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will make everything known to you, so that you too may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. Everyone say, how I am doing. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all of those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Jesus, I pray today that you would anoint our hearts to hear. I pray, Jesus, that we won't be like the man who you describe, who hears the word of God and looks at his reflection in the mirror and then leaves and quickly forgets how he looks. But God, that we will hear your word and we will take it and we will grab it and we will adapt it and we will run with it and we will be obedient to what your word says. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Lift your hand to the Lord and say, God, may your word become me. May your word become me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I am struck at the kindness and the concern that I see Paul shows here in his letter, and most all of his letters, in fact, just the general concern for the body of believers that Paul showed and how they show. We get glimpses of this in his letters of how the people were concerned about Paul. The people wanted to make sure Paul was doing okay. And there was this concern and care and love that was evident within the body. And Paul here was sending Tychicus with a letter because he was in prison for preaching the gospel and rustling the feathers of the powers that be. And so Paul probably was in his final stretch run right here. Paul was probably just a short while. He was about ready to face the executioner. He was about to be beheaded. And he sends this letter to let the church, and these letters of Paul, of course, were passed around among churches, but he was wanting the churches to know how he was doing. He was wanting to show care. He was wanting them to know that he loved them and he was praying for them. And I find it ironic that he, the one that's in prison, was concerned about encouraging them. I think in the body of Christ, it's crucial. And I don't want to say I think, I know, because this is scripture, that we must do a great and a better, however you want to, superlative you want to put on that, we have to do a good job of showing care for each other. And I'm not sure in the American church it always happens. I kind of feel like sometimes, and I'm not talking about, you know, anyone here, I'm talking about the other people, right? But sometimes on social media you see things done and you wonder, was that done just because they cared for that person or because they could put a picture on the Facebook page and they'll get lots of steam and likes and shares for it? And you know, you hate to question motives, but I know how easy it is to give into that. I know how easy it is to want credit. I know how easy it is to want to look like I care or to look like we're being generous or look at us doing something for this poor little person here. And I just want to say, you know what? I don't want to judge anyone's motives, but I just wanted to say this on my behalf and your behalf. We need to make sure that the care that we give, number one, happens, and number two, that it's genuine, like a mother's care. I remember my mom's here today, and it's good to see you, Mom. Now I'm going to talk about you for the next hour. No, I'm just kidding. I was probably 5 or 6 years old, and I went to this really, really strict Christian school. Anybody go to a really strict Christian school growing up? That would be nobody. Okay, two people. Okay, the people that have their hand raised, I know what school they went to. This is way stricter than what you went to, I promise. I remember we had a principal, and I was like I'm saying, I'm 5 or 6. I don't know, kindergarten, first grade, somewhere in there. I don't even know what I did. I have no idea. I don't know how bad it could have been to get what I got, but I remember getting in trouble, and I remember having the fire paddled out of my rear end. I mean, wore me out. Now, as you can see, it didn't hurt me. I survived. Right? Could have been good for me. I don't know. Can't even remember what I did. But all I remember is when I went home, of course, imagine things were different 150 years ago, right? There was no call to the parents, I'm about to paddle your child, right? There was none of that. You just got paddled. And then you went home and then talked about it. And I remember my mom was like, you got paddled for what? And again, all fairness, I don't remember what it was. I really don't. I can't imagine it being that bad at 5 or 6, considering the big purple bruises across all of my backside. Purple, like the color of this chair right here, and darker all across back here in this region. You all know what I'm saying. And when my mom saw this, she's remembering it right now. She has angst just remembering it. My mom saw that, and she said, we're going in and talking to that principal. And part of me at 5 or 6, I was like, yeah, let's go talk to him. And I remember, and it was just, this is just a, just kind of an overview of just kind of how mom will go to bat for you. Even if you don't deserve it, your mom will go to bat for you. And I remember, and I don't remember a lot, but I remember my mom standing there toe to toe with this gentleman who paddled me. I can't remember exactly what she said, but it was something to the tune of, if this ever happens again, my husband will come in and paddle you the same way. Something along those lines. Because, you know, nothing wrong with getting paddled, but leaving your backside looking like a chair, that's a little mutt for a 5 or 6 year old. Like I said, I can't remember what it was. It wasn't like, you know, like a bomb threat or something crazy. It was like, you know, I wasn't standing in line correctly, or I don't know. But I remember those moments, and I remember the tremendous amount of care that mom would give. And showing care for each other in the body of Christ is so critically important. And I want to just focus on it for a little bit, because I want to challenge each of you here today. I'm talking to you today. I'm not talking to your neighbor. I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to me. We need to do a better job of showing care for people in the body of Christ. Can I tell you, we have little obligation to the world. Do you know that? We have little, now we need to live at peace with all people. That's what Paul says. We, you know, we need to be good citizens. We need to be obedient to authorities. I get that and all of that stuff. But I want to tell you, it is important that we understand some very critical points, that we absolutely must be able to show the care for one another that God has ordered us to do, that God has commanded us to. And I just read this little ending of this letter in Ephesians 6. Are y'all here today? And I just see tremendous care shown back and forth. And this isn't the only place Paul does it. But I just want to just kind of show you, if you will, how you can show your care to the brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Because those are the people that we're commanded to care. These are the brethren. These are the sisters. These are the people God has called us to show care for. Are you with me? I think we have this feeling that we have to do this to everybody on the planet. Not at all. We have no obligation but to the people in the body of Christ. That's scriptural. So I want to talk about this for a moment. So number one, I want you to see that it shows care when we show interest in each other's lives. It shows care when we show an interest in each other's lives. And I know I wasn't knocked down with amens right there, but I want to tell you, this is the great weakness in the American church. Why? Because it tends to be, and I'm in there with you, it tends to be all about us. You know, even worship. People are like, well, I didn't get much out of worship. Well, that's really good, because we weren't worshiping you. But that, isn't that the American mentality? How many, don't raise your hand. How many you've heard somebody say, I didn't get much out of our, that's wonderful, because we're worshiping God. But we've all had this sense, it's just in our culture, it's me included, I'm talking about, we have this sense that it's all about us, and everything is what our take is, and how we feel about it, and what we get out of something, but we forget something very important that the Lord wants to instill in each one of us. We have been called to show interest in each other. Paul writes this letter, and he addresses this because he's letting them know, you all have wanted to know how I'm doing, so let me tell you how I'm doing. And they wanted to know how he was doing. Why? Because they gave a rip about him. So what is happening? What's going on? What has God been doing? These are questions that show care for other people around us. We've got to get good at these questions. Not just, hi, how are you doing? But we need to get good at, what is God saying to you? What is God showing you? How are you really doing? You know, we could be on a friendly level, and that's fine, but I'm that way with a guy at Walmart shaking hands in the front. What I don't stop and say, no, how are you really doing, sir? How are you really doing? And those are the questions that we have got to ask each other in the body of Christ, because they show that we care. And I believe that's a question every follower of Christ must get better at answering. What has God been doing in your life? Right? What is God showing you? Because it's a great way to get a deeper level of conversation. One of my friends and mentors in Oklahoma, he doesn't live there currently, or maybe he does. He's moved back and forth to Springfield a few times, Springfield, Missouri. But one of my friends and mentors. His name is Thomas. And I met Thomas and his wife when I was on staff at a church in Oklahoma. We became friends. He was the manager of the Christian television station in Tulsa. And just a very sharp guy, a very friendly fellow, and just a really, just a blessing to know him and his family. And we hired him on our staff at our church in Oklahoma. And it was just really cool because, I didn't know Thomas that well. We had a pretty big staff, and it was one of those churches, where you didn't even know everybody in the church. It was big enough to where, it was kind of the situation. And so our staff meetings were kind of a chance to get to know each other a little bit. And I had just received an invitation to go preach at some church in Kansas. I don't even know where it was in Kansas now. I can't remember. But some church in Kansas had reached out, and they asked me to come and preach like a Friday night revival service or something like that. And so I was letting the pastor know, I was letting the staff know, hey, I won't be here Friday. I'm going to preach in Kansas. And just out of the blue, Thomas sitting across the room, he said, hey, you're going to need a driver for that. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, I tell you what, I'll drive you up there. I'll be your chauffeur. I said, cool. So Friday came. Thomas picked me up. I felt like, who am I to deserve like a chauffeur? He picks me up. We go up there, 2 or 3 hour drive up into Kansas. I preach the service, altar time, and all of that. And Thomas assists me in the altar time. And then we drive all the way home that night. And I just began to realize that's just who Thomas was. He knew and knows how to show care for his friends. He exemplified what I'm talking about this morning. And all these years later, we text nearly every single week. We're asking, how you doing? What's going on? He's giving me updates on how things are going for him. He's in the process right now of finding a new job at a university. He has several universities that are looking at him. They're wanting to hire him for some kind of a dean position or some kind of a position like that. And, he's letting me know and giving me updates. And I love this man because, in fact, he even wrote a book on this type of thing, on showing care. And I thought, I love this man because he lives it. And I also know I'm not the only person he does stuff like that for. And I'll get random cards. I'll get a book in the mail. And he said, hey, I found this in my library. I don't read this anymore. But I thought, I know you like to read. So here, I'd like you to have this book. Just little things like that. And I'm just so appreciative of that. And I realize that, it is indeed the little things that we do that show care to others. It's the little things. And I want to tell you, in the church context, one of the small things that you can do that is so powerful is just being present. Being present. When there's a planned activity or event, nothing says I care more than just being there. When we absent ourselves, it says, I don't have time. And I know sometimes it's impossible to be present for every Sunday morning service, even though that should be our goal, even though it is necessary. And not to mention, Scripture does command it in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. The Apostle Paul shows us that meeting together is a vital way to encourage others on our own and our own hearts. So when we come together, when we make a decision to show up, when we make a decision to be a part, it may not seem like a big thing to you or me or others, but it really is. It says, I care. It says, I'm here. It says, I'm a part. Are y'all here today? Maybe y'all have this down in spades, and I'm talking to the choir. Evidently, you're already on this already. Or maybe you're like me today and convicted by the word and say, I could do a lot better. I've shared this story, I know, multiple times. But I was just thinking of this morning. I got up early to go over my message, and I was just thinking of the story that Pastor John Lindell, who pastors James River Church in Springfield, Missouri. By the way, they just had Randy Clark and Bill Johnson were there ministering. And they had a lady who had a toe that had been amputated. It grew back. And so they just said, maybe you've read it in the news or Charisma magazine. It wouldn't be in the regular news, but this lady had a tremendous healing miracle. Well, Pastor John, I remember, I know him a little bit. We worked together in Kansas, by the way. And he said, he always shared this story, and I thought this was so powerful, but there was this missionary couple that he was acquainted with, and they worked in the Ivory Coast of Africa. And they worked among tribal people, and it was very primitive. It was very, there were no cars, no motorcycles, nothing like that. Everybody walked everywhere they had to be. Everybody, it was a very primitive tribal environment. And this missionary couple gave their lives serving the people in the Ivory Coast in this tribe. And they did it for years, and these people loved them. And they had such a tremendous relationship. And these people had nothing, right? It was like grass hut. It was like dirt poor. But these people and the two missionaries, they had this bond. Well, over time, the Lord called this missionary couple several hundred miles away to another part of Ivory Coast in Africa. And it was the first Christmas away from the tribe they had worked at or with for years and years. And I believe it was Christmas morning in the Ivory Coast at their new home. There was a knock at the door. And they opened the door. And here was several tribesmen from the tribe they worked with. And they had walked several hundred miles. And they had made these necklaces made of seashells. And they wanted to give it to this missionary couple as a gift. That's all they had. And this missionary couple was just overwhelmed, and they were humble. Like, I can't believe you came all this way. I thank you so much. And they just couldn't get over the fact that these people walked hundreds of miles to come because they cared about somebody. In the words that the people from the tribe, the ones who walked all that way, just have always stuck in my heart. Because in their broken English, when said, how could you walk so far? We can't believe you did that. You know what they said? Long trip, part of gift. Now see, in America, we like to pat ourselves on the back a little too much when we have to be inconvenienced. You know, I hear people say, well, I drive an hour to church. Good. Good. You know, sometimes people live 5 minutes away, they can't make it. And I commend you, if you drive a distance, if it feels inconvenient, I want to tell you, bless you for that. But don't make a big deal about it. Let the Lord reward you. Because the longer your distance, I believe, and the more effort you put, and the more inconvenienced you are, the more blessed you will be, as long as we don't ruin it with this right here. And I want to tell you, the Lord wants to have you share your life with others and have you show concern for other people. Giving people care in the body of Christ is a matter of allowing yourself to be inconvenienced. I know Americans, we bow at the altar of convenience. But I want to suggest that we as people of God should put a stake through the temple of that false god, that demon. Because convenience under control can be fine, but it should not rule our lives. I got one yep on that. Convenience is nice when it's under control, but it should not make our decisions. It should not rule our life, because it's ruling a lot of people's lives today. If you don't believe me, the 50 million babies that have been aborted, that's the number one reason, convenience. I'm just asking the question on Mothers today, Mothers or Mother's Day today, as mothers are the people that probably show as much care, if not anybody, in our families. I just want to ask, as church, are we showing the care to one another that we should be? Are we given to each other the way we should? In Acts 15:36, I want to show you this, because this just kind of proves the point. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let's return and visit the brothers in every town where we proclaim the word of God, the word of the Lord, to see how they are doing. I love that verse. Those are verses that we often kind of just skip over, but I love, this shows Paul's heart. You know, let's go back to everywhere I've ever preached, and let's go town by town. Let's find the people. Let's find the church, and let's see how they're doing. Let's see if they're still living for God. We'll get on it. And remember, back then, travel wasn't so wonderful either. It was like on a donkey or on a horse or in a boat, or you walked. A lot of people just walked. And let's go back, and let's see how they are doing. How many people have you and I checked on this week? Just a question. Because it shows we care when we show interest in each other's lives. It shows we care when we do something else, when we share our life with the family of God. We share our life, share your life with those in the family of God. This is why Paul wrote in verse 21 and 22, he wants them to know how I am doing, and I have sent out Tychicus out to you that you might know our circumstances. Why does it show care? Because we share things about our life with people we care about. One thing I've noticed, and I notice in the ministry, like when I go to a minister's meeting, everybody silos. I'm just going to tell all the pastors in our area, if they're even there. We silo. Brother so-and-so with his staff, sister so-and-so with her. Everybody's siloed. Seldom do people mix. I know that's our culture. I know that's how we often do things. But I want to tell you how important it is in a church setting, in a church context, that we don't silo ourselves. Because I know what I just said a minute ago, people say, well, no one asked about me. Well, let me ask you, who have you shared your life with? See, it's always, we got to fight that Americanism in us where we want people to check on us. We want people to see how we're doing. We want people to bring us meals. We want people to do things. But what have we done? Who have we shared ourselves with? Who have we opened up the crypts and opened up the chest and opened up and told the stories of our life to? Have let people in? And I get it. I understand. Not everybody needs to know every detail of our life. But my point is, we have to be willing to share our lives with people if we're going to show care to them. It's humbling to share your life. It's humbling to get up, be real, be honest. But in doing so, you show people they matter. You ever had a conversation with someone, then you went back and told your mom or your spouse or your friend, I can't believe they told me that. You ever had that happen to you? Wasn't because it was bad. It wasn't because it was because they let you know something that surprised you, because they went in a little more detail than I thought they would. Or they kind of opened, they made themselves vulnerable in that moment. And what that is saying is oftentimes people are saying they trusted you enough to share those little details with you because probably in their life there's a lack of people that they can open up to and share their lives with. So they're bringing things to you as a friend, and it's like, I want to share my life with you. Again, I understand not everyone can be your best friend. I'm not even talking about that. Not everyone will know every detail of your life, nor should they. But I believe we should be able to identify our circles in the body of Christ. I believe there should be people in this body that you're sharing your life with, your stories with. Whenever I talk about small groups or topics like this, Brother Jason, it's always a little more quiet. Because we fail to understand, I think, largely in the American church, that we think it's all about how we relate to God, but we forget it's at least 50% how we relate to others also. How do I know? Jesus. If anyone says he loves God and ignores his brother or hates his brother, he is a liar. Wasn't talking about your neighbor, wasn't talking about the person you work with, talking about the people you worship Jesus with. Our relationship with God is at least 50% how we deal with other people around us. And I ask you the question again. Are you sharing your life? Are you showing interest in others? Are you opening your heart up and your life up for people so you can speak encouragement into them? Now, I do want to show you those circles. Can we go back to those circles wherever they were? Give me the first one. You've all seen this relationship circle. Right? There's 50,000 of them, you Google. But this is my relationship circle, okay? I want to show you how it is to be a Christian. So like in typical relationship circles, that outer line wouldn't say family of God. It would say acquaintances, right? Can I tell you, in the body of Christ, there are no acquaintances. That the outer rim, it sounds like Star Wars, the outer parts of our circles of relationship, if you are saved, you are family to me. Hello? That's why Paul said we shouldn't do business as the world. We shouldn't operate as the world does, yet so many churches and Christians do. But we forget this one thing. There are no acquaintances. It's just, at the minimum, you're family of God. If you know Jesus and you're living for God, that makes you and me family. Now, don't worry. I'm not coming over Thanksgiving. Unless you want me to. Then I could be talked into it very easily. And because this is true, you could pick me up, you could take me to another country and put me in a Bible-believing, Jesus-on-fire church where they're loving God, preaching the Word, and you know what? I am going to feel a level of connection and camaraderie, and I've been there before. I've been to Europe, I've been to South America, I've been to Central America, I've been in Africa, and when you worship with other believers, it instantly feels, you feel that. This is my family. I have no idea what they're saying, but I know who they're saying it to. And I see their tears, and I see their passion, and I see their heart as they do it, as they're worshiping the Lord. It don't even matter to me what they're saying, because I see the effect that it's having, and it has an effect on me. And when you're in that atmosphere, you realize that as a Christian, as a believer, a follower of Jesus, however you want to say it, you instantly have a family of God around the world that we have camaraderie with. So that's the baseline we're working with. That's the baseline. So can I ask that, never be dismissive? I don't know them. Who's that baby shower for? Don't know of them. Never heard of them. Doesn't matter. They're your family. Come on, I know how we dismiss it. I'm not saying you guys. I'm talking about the other people. I'm not talking about you people. I know how we can dismiss it. I don't know them. Well, they had a surgery in them. Who are they? Where are they set? I don't know them. Irrelevant. They're your family. You don't need to know them to help them. You don't need to know them to love them. We're called to show care, period. The next level within the body of Christ is dear friends. Paul had a dear friend with Tychicus. We just read it. He said, I'm sending my dear brother Tychicus. Your dear friends is the next level. These are people that you probably share life with. These are the people that you have those kind of conversations with. These are the people that, you know, you'll go into detail about things that happened or go a little bit more. Maybe not fully, but you'll have a level of relationship with them. These are dear friends. And then what you will have, just like Jesus, really, is you'll have the next step is you'll have your inner circle. Let me give you an example from Jesus' life. He had his 72 disciples. I mean, Jesus had 72, actually more, but he sent out 72. Then he had his 12. Those were his dear friends. Then he had Peter, James, and John. Those are the ones that made the inner circle. Those are the ones that said, come pray with me in the garden. Those are the ones, he said, not everybody can handle what we're about to see as we climb up the Mount Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John, let's go. You can handle this. Even though, Peter, you're going to say something dumb afterwards about building the tabernacle, I'm going to ask you not to say anything about this until after I'm resurrected, okay? Can I ask you a question? You want to be a New Testament church? Do you? Are you sure? A lot of people say that. Just like every American says, oh, my pastor preaches the word. They all say, 100%. Oh, I love my pastor. He preaches the word. Oh, I don't know. You can ask pastors. I don't know. Our church is different. We just have a little better approach. They're all the same. They're very little differentiating from any church at all because we all look like American church. I don't know, we're a little friendlier to folks there. We're a little, you know, we have a little bit of different vibe. You know, look at our live streams, a little bit, and they're all the same. I heard a brother say the other day, I thought I agree with this. He said, you know, church live streams have become white noise. Doesn't matter what you do, they're all the same. He said, here's the ones that'll differentiate themselves in the future. It's like a prophetic word. He said, those who will be genuinely authentic. And with that, those who are not afraid to look stupid or embarrass themselves on live stream. Those will be the ones that see growth. Those will be the ones that reach people. And the first thing I thought about is, let's pray in tongues on the microphone, because that's pretty much prohibited in so many Pentecostal. Don't pray in the microphone. People won't understand. It's time to expose people to the shock and awe of the power of God. What if you walked in here on Sunday morning and you've discovered that the elders and the deacon and the leadership have decided to make our Sunday morning service our Wednesday night prayer service? I thought Pastor Eric is preaching. No, he only does that on Wednesday night now. You've walked into a red-hot prayer meeting where there'll be people praying loud and passionately from the front. We're going to be praying in tongues. We're going to be laying hands on people. And visitors come in, they're going to experience a shock and awe of God's power. We won't have to have a deliverance Saturday, one Saturday a month. Every Sunday will be an opportunity for people to be delivered in an atmosphere like that. And this seeker stuff, you blow that out the door. You'll see how much they really are seeking. You'll really see if they're a seeker or not. Give them 5 minutes in an atmosphere like that. We'll see how serious they are about seeking. But here's what I ask you. You want to be New Testament. How many people in the church do you have in each one of those circles? Now, we can pencil us all in on the outer circle. That's a duh, right? But where about your dear friends? How about your inner circle? Who are you sharing your life with? Tough, I know. Oh, Pastor, I like it when you preach about revival better, because then I can shout and amen, and that sounds like a carrot in front of the nose that we'll hopefully get to one day, but it doesn't do much for me right now. But no, now you're talking about something that affects me this week. I think it's time we work on that, friends. On the sharing and giving of our lives. And can I give you a couple practical thoughts on this real quick? If someone offers to do something kind or helpful for you, let them. Let them. If someone offers to give you money or something of value to bless you, please, please, please hear me. Never, never, never say no. If someone offers you money, if somebody says, I want to bless you, I want to give you something that's valuable, right? And I want to do this for you. Never turn down someone's generosity. With that, let me add, please lose the false humility. You didn't have to do that. Of course they didn't. But they're choosing to. When you turn down giving, it's an insult to the person who wants to give. We need to just learn to say thank you. That was a hard one for me for a long time. Because, I don't know, maybe it's part man, part, I don't know. I don't know. It feels like I'm not allowed to show weakness. And I think every man in here understands that. We're like, we're not allowed to act like we need anything. That's why men don't ask for directions historically. That's why Siri has saved so many marriages, because it's like different on the phone. The phone can tell me, but you can't. Okay. I'll take directions from the phone, but not you. If somebody is wanting to do kindness, to give you money, when you turn it down, it's an insult. Instead, receive it with a thankful heart, because what's happening, you are robbing someone of their blessing by turning down their generosity. Are you with me? And on the other hand, I want to tell you this. When you give something to someone, make sure it is something valuable or it costs you something. If it's old junk, just give it away on Facebook. There'll be a lot of people that'll be happy to drive to your curb and take it. Now, if it has value, fine. If someone could use it, fine. I'm just always reminded of the story of Pastor Bill Wilson, who had the world's largest Sunday school for years in Brooklyn, New York. He had over 20 or 30,000 kids that they bussed in on Saturday to do sidewalk Sunday school. And he led thousands of children to the Lord. And he wrote the book, Jesus Doesn't Live Here, a story about Brooklyn and the inner city of Brooklyn, New York, and how God turned kids' lives around because of their ministry. He said, when they were hot and happening back in the day, he said, churches wanted to be a part of that, right? Everybody wants to get on the coattails of somebody who's successful. I want to get a part of that. And the churches wanted to donate their buses to him, because he had hundreds of buses that ran and picked up children all over inner city Brooklyn. And people wanted to be a part of it. So these churches wanted to give buses. The problem was, a lot of the buses he was getting were total junk. They had to spend time repairing them and fixing and maintenance them. Or Bill Wilson's from New York himself, so he finally just like said it. I heard him preach one time when he said it. It was hilarious. He said, if you want to donate something, don't give me junk. He said, you keep your junk. He said, give me your new buses.
I was like, well, that has application all the way across. Like the oil is trickling down Aaron's face into his beard and down to his collar. I said, this is just, that message translates in the body of Christ. You know, trying to act like we're giving something when it's not, it doesn't cost us anything or junk. Really, they're doing us a favor by getting it off our hands, right? You've seen things like that given away on Facebook. I don't care who takes it. I just need this gone today, right? What they're saying is you're going to do them a bigger favor than they're doing you. Now, I know nobody in here gives that way. So I'm just saying that to be funny and ridiculous, but I want you to know it is a thing and it does exist, but it's super important that we understand that when we do give, make sure it costs you something. Doesn't have to cost you a lot. Make sure it costs you. Final thought. I'm closing. Encouragement is something we must learn to speak fluently. Encouragement is something we must all learn to speak fluently. In verse 22, this the last half of the verse, Paul said, I'm sharing this with you. We're having this exchange so I can encourage you. And I want to tell you, my friend, all of these things that I've been talking about do something I believe that we are called to do, and that is to encourage the family of God in the faith. When you take that extra minute for someone, when you spend that extra buck for a nicer gift, hello, should I spend 50 or 75? 75. 25 or 50? 50. 75, come on, you have those conversations at home, I know you do. 75 or 100? 100. 100 or 200. Let someone know you appreciate them. Let someone know that you value them. Let someone know that they matter. Some people do drive a distance to come here. You ought to don't thank them for that. Just thank them for when they're here, the encouragement. It's encouraging to have you around. It's an encouragement to worship with you. As a pastor, it's an encouragement to have people that go after God with me and that will worship with me. I look forward to Sunday and Wednesdays for that reason. We can gather the body of people who are after God's heart and then encourage. That's an encouragement to my heart and your heart. When we worship together, when we give together, when we serve together. You saw a picture of that earlier. It does something. Don't absent yourself from important things. Because that's what the world does. The world doesn't show up. The world is sporadic in their attendance. The world is sporadic in how they support. Don't let that be, Paul said, don't let that be named among us. Don't let that be part of the body of Christ. Instead of just saying, how you doing? Follow it up with another question. How you really doing? Or say, hey, how can I pray for you? When I pray this week, I want to pray for you. How can I pray for you? Now, keep in mind, don't go into a 45-minute diatribe when someone asks those questions. All right? Sunday morning is not the time to go into a 45-minute discussion. Okay? There's time other times for that. But I'm just saying, take the extra minute to ask the extra question. Take the extra minute to share something about yourself to a brother or sister, because we're talking family in here. I could imagine Paul's thoughts as he's writing this letter. He's in prison. He might be on the last leg of things. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 that I have competed well, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me one day. And not only to me, but to all who have set their affection on his appearing. Wonder what kind of awesome man it is that he's in the stinky, nasty dungeon of a prison somewhere, and he's writing a letter to encourage people. Most all of us had a nice, comfortable bed to sleep in last night. We have a decent roof over our head. Our encouragement doesn't have to come from a place of prison, but it comes from a place of privilege. It comes from a place of blessing. It comes from a place of, we have stuff. How much more should we bring that with us? How much more should we encourage those around us? How much more with the little things, the little words, right? To give the care to one another that we need. I don't say anything. I'm not trying to get on anybody. I'm just asking questions today. When's the last time you asked someone their name? Like, there's people, I don't know. Is that way when you're asked to help or do something, it's like, well, I don't know who they are. Well, take it upon yourself, right? Find out names. You're allowed to talk to other people when you come to church beside the same five. Truly. And you know what? There's no law. I've checked. I checked the books this week. There's no law that says you can't invite another family out for coffee after church. No law preventing that. There's no law saying, hey, how about Tuesday? Me and you get lunch. Or how about we get bread? How about small, little things make huge difference. So this morning, when I was just putting the finishing touch on this message, it was just like perfect timing. I got a text from my friend Thomas. Like, my brother, your timing is impeccable. This is what his text was today. Eric, I am proud of you. And he's an older brother in the Lord, all right? So keep this in mind. I know I look old, but he's older than me. I am proud of you for who you are. I am proud of you for the way you lead your family and the people God sends to you that only you can minister to. I am proud of you as you fight battles that no one knows about. I am proud of you for the way you have used the gifts God has given you. I am proud of the way you honor others and help them feel valued and important. Please know that I'm exuberantly proud of you today, Dr. Thomas Harrison. I think we all need a friend like that. Don't need many, just need one. My question to you is, who could you be that person to in this body? This body. Who can you be an encouragement to? Who can you show care to? It's simply the fact that Jesus has called us to do that and be that. And I want to tell you, as we practice that, we will reap all kinds of unforeseen benefits of that. I'd like all of you to stand on this Mother's Day and lift our hands to the Lord. And let's first thank Him for the care that He has given us. Let's thank Him for the love that He's shown us.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. This message and other resources are available at destinydayton.com.